Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Getting It Done. And I'm your host, Dr. Walter Dean. Yes, today is Martin Luther King's birthday. Whether you realize it or not, Dr. King's been gone quite some time. But he left a legacy of large numbers of sermons and all kinds of written statements that can be listened to and cherished, because there's so much substance in the things that he said. And he was the only black man to be a part of a national or nationwide recognition. Today's show is about what this black man called Moses stood for and the forecast he made about what would happen in this country. Remember, this speech was back in 1956. So let's give a listen.
I would like to share with you an imaginary letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul. The postmark reveals that it comes from the island of Crete. After noticing and opening the letter, I discovered that it was written in Hebrew form, spelling Greek. And at the top of the letter was written this: read to the people when they assemble themselves together, and pass on to the other church. I have labored with the translation for several days. At times it has been difficult, but now I think I have its substance. And if in giving this letter, the content sounds strangely Kindian rather than Paulinian, attributed to my lack of objectivity rather than Paul's lack of clarity. It is quite miraculous indeed that the Apostle Paul should be writing a letter to you and me 1900 years after his last letter appeared in the New Testament. How that is possible, I do not know, and I do not really care. The important thing is that I can imagine Paul speaking to us in 1956, speaking to American Christians, and here is the letter as it stands before me. I am apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God, to you who are in America, grace and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have longed to be able to come to see you. I have heard of you and what you are doing. I have heard of the fascinating and astounding advances that you have made in the scientific and the material realm. I have heard of your airplanes. And I have heard about the fact that through your scientific genius, you have been able to draw distance and place time in change. Yes, you have been able to carve highways through the stratosphere. And so in your world, you have made it possible to eat breakfast in London, England, and lunch in New York City. I have heard about your skyscraping buildings, with that tower steeping heavenward as if to bathe their cheeks in the lofty blue. I have heard of your great medical science and all of your advances in the medical realm. So you have been able to cure many dread plagues and diseases, and thereby to prolong your life and bring about greater security and physical well-being. All of that is wonderful. You can do things now that could not be done in the Greco-Roman world of my day. You can make journeys now in one day that it took me 3 months to make. That is wonderful. You have gone a long, long way in material advancing. But America, I am wondering, as I look at you from afar, whether or not you have gone as far in the spiritual and moral realm. Seems to me, America, that although you have advanced scientifically and materially, you lag behind spiritually and morally. Your thoughts below used to talk about improved means to an unimproved end. And how often that is true, you have allowed the material means by which you live to outdistance the spiritual ends for which you live. You have allowed your mentality to outrun your morality. You have allowed your civilization to outdistance your culture. Yes, America, you go very high in the spiritual realm, I mean in the material realm. But how far have you gone in the moral realm? Through your scientific genius, you have been able to make of the world a neighborhood. But through your moral and spiritual genius, you have failed to make of it a brotherhood. But there's a prophet, a man, and that same Lord said, that same Lord that met me on the Damascus Road, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and mean? Aeroplanes, subways, and all the skyscraping buildings and lose the end, the soul. So, America, I would urge you to seek to bring your spiritual advances up to your material advances. I am impelled also to write you concerning the tremendous responsibilities confronting Christians attempting to live in a self-Christian age. Yes, I had to do that. For I had to live in an unchristian world. Every Christian has a basic responsibility to live a Christian in an unchristian world. They tell me that there are some among you, even in the churches, who give that ultimate allegiance to the patterns of the world. They want to be accepted socially. They are afraid to be ostracized, and so they conform to the patterns of the world. They live by some such philosophy as this: everybody is good, so it must be all right. And so often in your age, right has become merely something of taking a Gallup poll of the majority opinion. How many are living like that? How many people are giving their ultimate allegiance to this way? But America, may I say to you, as I said to the Roman church, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And may I also say to you that you have a dual citizenship. You have a twofold citizenship. You are not only a citizen of this world, but you are a citizen of another world. You live both in time and eternity, both in heaven and earth. You must come to see that although it is true that you live now in the colony of time, you must always take your orders from the empire of eternity. You must come to see that, America, that your ultimate allegiance is not to the government, not to the state, not to the nation, but your ultimate allegiance is to God, and sometimes it's necessary to speak out against the state in order to stand up to God. Oh, America, will you come to see this? But not only that, America, I have read some of your psychology. And I hear you talking a great deal about maladjustment. It is the ringing cry of the child psychologist, maladjustment. And certainly nobody wants to be maladjusted. Everybody wants to be adjusted. But America, I want to call upon you, if you're going to be followers of Christ, to be maladjusted. I never intend, America, to adjust myself to some things, and I hope you will never adjust to it. In an age amazingly adjusted to war, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to imperialism and colonialism, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to hate and malice, I call upon you to be maladjusted. My plea to you in America is to be maladjusted. I understand that you have a great economic system in America that you call capitalism. Through that economic system, you have been able to do wonders. You have been able to build up the richest nation in the world. Through that system, you have been able to build up the greatest productive system that the world has ever known. And all of that's fine. But America, that is the danger, that you will misuse your capitalism. I'm not an economist, and I cannot criticize your economic system from the point of view of the economist, but I can criticize it from a moral point of view. And I still contend, America, that money can be the root of all evil. That money can lead one to live a life of gross materialism. And I'm worried that too many people in America are more concerned about making a living than making a life. And yes, America, money can lead to exploitation. And so often you have done that. So they tell me that 0.1% of the population controls more than 50% of the wealth. Oh, America, how you pick a necessity from the masses to give luxury to the classes. Your capitalism can be used very well. You can use it to wipe poverty from the face of earth. You can use it to lift the whole level of humanity. You can lift it to make mankind come to the point that it is destined to come to. Your wealth can be used to a noble end. You have it at your disposal. Use it for that, America. Oh, I would that I could be with you. I would that I could say to you face to face what I am trying to say to you in writing. Now, I long to be with you. But let me rush on and say something about the church. I must say to you once more, as I have said so often before, that the church is the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there can be no division. In the body of Christ, there can be no disunity. But I'm disturbed about America and what is happening there concerning the body of Christ. They tell me that in America you have within Protestantism more than 256 denominations. And the tragedy, America, is not so much if you have more than 256 denominations, but the fact that all of these denominations are warring against each other and trying to make it appear that they have their own truth. Oh, this narrow sectarianism, this narrow denominationalism is destroying the unity of the church. America, you have come to see that God is not a Baptist, that God is not a Methodist, that God is not an Episcopalian. God is bigger than any of our denominations. You must come to see, America, that all of this is man-made. But even as I look at Roman Catholicism, I'm disturbed about that, because it stands out also with an arrogance which becomes a spiritual arrogance, making the world appear that it has their own truth, standing with its noble Pope, almost taking the place of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when he speaks ex cathedra, he becomes infallible. I'm disturbed about any earthly creation that seems to claim infallibility. I'm disturbed about any church that refuses to cooperate with other churches with the pretense that it is the only true church. That is so much in the church that is destroying the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there can be no division and no disunity. But another thing disturbs me about your church. You have a Negro church, and you have a white church. Oh, America, that is quite disturbing, for that cannot exist within the true body of Christ. How did that thing ever get into being anyway? You have allowed segregation to come into the church, America. Oh, how tragic. When you stand up on Sunday morning to sing, "In Christ there is no east or west," isn't it tragic that you stand in the most segregated hour of your Christian nation?